Thank you, God, for your word, and that you have good things planned for us. And we pray that you'll help us to be close with you and one another. In your name, amen. Okay, so let's go to 1 John. So in 1 John, there's a verse that I always liked. 1 John 1:9 says, Amen. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I first memorized that verse when I was in an Equipped to Serve program, so we had to memorize a whole bunch of verses. And it was labeled the assurance of forgiveness, because it's in that verse there, God's giving us the assurance that he'll forgive us. And one of the things sometimes I notice that people misunderstand is what it's applicable to. So what we can do is is this verse talking about God giving us salvation when we confess our sins? Show of hands, what do you guys think? No? Okay. Well, either way, we're going to look at this chapter, and we're going to go find out what this is all about. So first, let's look at, actually, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Just to get a bit of context of who it's written to. So here, the writer says, My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, you will have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So probably the author here is John, and we get a little bit about who he's talking to, the people who he calls my dear children. And then later in verse 2, it says, not only ours. So he's talking about himself collectively, so the church. So he's writing to the church. And that's our first kind of clue as to how to interpret chapter 1. If it's about salvation, and then if we confess our sins, but wait a minute, the church is already the people who are saved. So that's not really the right verse to be used for salvation. So that's how we get our first clues, is the context of who he's talking to. So we'll get a little bit more information from the first verse in chapter 1. So in that it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at with our hands and have touched, and we proclaim concerning the word of life. So here, the person who's writing, probably John, he's saying that I have seen the one from the beginning. I've touched him. I have heard him. So in other words, he's an eyewitness. And the apostles are the ones who are, they had a requirement to have been an eyewitness of Jesus. So likely this is John, the apostle, talking to the church. That's the first bit of context we need. But also one of the interesting things there is he's saying it's concerning the word of life. So in verse 2, then the life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So there's a little bit, it's interesting things here that he's talking about. He's speaking a little bit metaphorically. He's not really calling Jesus out by name, just saying the one who's from the beginning, the one I touched, saw, and I'm now talking about, he's the life. So he's giving lots of interesting attributes of this life. And so now he is proclaiming to us about it. Okay, in verse 3, why are they declaring it? So we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and Jesus Christ. There's a certain point here that I like, the concept of what fellowship is. You probably heard people explain koinonia to you before, but in case you don't know, that's where we get the word fellowship. It has this idea of, as we translate it, fellowship, having things in common, people who might have like a share, kind of like if you own an apartment, you're kind of like in a koinonia with the other shareholders there because we have a joint venture with them. Or other things could even be as, the koinonia could be even like intimacy with like a husband and a wife. So there is kind of like a very general term here, but koinonia is often described with a church fellowship, with closeness, because fellowship with one another is actually supposed to be very close and like a very amazing thing. And so this is described, this koinonia with us and the Father and the Son. But earlier it describes the Son as the one who is from the beginning, which is kind of like a Genesis 1:1, John 1 sort of reference. And not only that, he is the eternal life. So this also reminds me of like when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, like as Roy was teaching last class, where we learn about like the resurrection. Here he's just described as the eternal life. Having fellowship with eternal life itself is like pretty amazing, because like I work at a care home. There's a lot of people there who don't really look like they're living their best life. And it'd be cool if they had a lot more life in them. But at least we have koinonia with this eternal life, which is God. So I get excited when I see that. And John here wants us to have that, so that's why he's writing to us. So, and then he says, we write this to make our joy complete. Some translations say, your joy complete. I think this is NIV, so it might be R, so it's like John's joy. Probably KJV or NKJV, you can tell me, Harold, is it your joy?
Yes.
Yeah, your joy. Either way, people are getting happy when you have koinonia. Mm-hmm. And if, let's say, I have koinonia with the Father, I'm going to be happy. And the elders who see me having koinonia with the Father and the Son, they're going to get excited about that too. So it doesn't, both of them are correct, regardless of which one it actually is supposed to be. But they're, so I don't know, but we're all going to be happy out of it. So that gets me kind of excited. Let's find out how we get this koinonia. This is the message in verse 5. We have heard from him and declared to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Okay, so now John's throwing at us another metaphor, and he's using comparisons of darkness and light. So typically, when darkness and light is used, they're referring to two concepts. One is like holiness. That's why we got the song Holy, Holy, Holy today, versus like evil. And then the other comparison is truth versus what is false or lies. And both of those concepts are simultaneously throughout the book of 1 John and also in this chapter as well. So so in him we have from him and declare to you God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness and lie, we do not live by the truth. Okay. So naturally, God who lives in perfect light and is light. So there's another metaphor of who God is. He is light. He can't have fellowship with darkness. So we can't be in the darkness and have fellowship with him. So that's the first thing for us to learn about, to think, how do I have fellowship with God? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. One moment here. Okay, that's right. So, are we able to continuously maintain a holy life all the time? Do we always do good? No. I don't personally, maybe some of you do, but I'm not aware of that. So good luck with that. But at least there is some hope. And if this were the situation where, oh, well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, now we're saved. If that's the context that we're talking about, that might be a problem because, oh, it kind of gives us this impression that, oh, we're not walking in the light. We're not really saved. We don't have fellowship with God. Now we have no hope. But that's not really what John's talking about. So we have to look at what he's actually saying here. How do we walk in the light when we're not walking in the light? And so the next three verses explains that. I'm going to read those three verses in all together here. Verse 8 to 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So starting at verse 8, self-deception is a big problem that people have. It pretty much stems from pride. So there's two types of defensiveness that comes from when people are pressed and they've done something wrong and then they are trying to hide. Either you're afraid and you just want to protect yourself, so you lie. But in this case, it's not quite like that. It's actually, it seems like it's more likely a pride-based deception, because pride leads us to redefine our situation. We justify ourselves, we think we're not actually wrong, and then we lie by saying, no, I'm not sinning, I didn't sin. So that's why likely this is a pride issue here that causes us to not confess our sins. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So it's contrasting those two things. You got to put down your pride, and once you do, then you'll be free to have whatever was talked about previously. And what was the main point of the chapter so far? Do you all remember? It is fellowship with eternal life, with God, and with his son, and with one another. So walking in the light is great, but given we don't always do that, we have to put our pride away and then confess our sins. So this is a really helpful thing for our relationship with God, because it resets our situation We might be walking in the light for a while, and then we realize we sinned and we weren't walking in the light for a bit. And then we confess our sins, and we'll see exactly what happens when we do that. He is faithful and just. So he is faithful, meaning he is not going to stop doing what he does. So you might think, oh, I messed up so bad that I don't really think God will accept me anymore. Well, he is faithful and just. Just meaning that he's right to forgive us, and he is faithful, meaning he won't stop forgiving us. So we don't really have to be afraid to say the truth and not lie. We just have to put our pride down, and that will restore our relationship with God. And then he'll forgive us and purify us, or cleanse us, depending on translation. But those are two different words, to forgive and to purify or cleanse. So are they the same thing, or is just John being redundant here? You all think he's redundant? Hi. He's not being redundant, of course. So to forgive has to do with that relational status. We offended God just as you are with any friendship, or if you did something bad and they're not very happy with you, and you need to say, I'm sorry, I'll try not to do that again. And they go, oh, it's okay, I forgive you. So that friendship is there. But what if you do it again? That's the problem. We want to walk in the light, but we don't always walk in the light. And so here God didn't just leave us in a forgiven state where we're bound to mess up again and feel bad. He actually gave us the power to succeed as well. So that's what the idea of cleanse or purify is. It's kind of like when the apostles were having their whole body wash in baptism, but then later Jesus said, you don't need to get bathed again, you just need your feet washed. It's that restoration of cleansing us. And so what that metaphor is changing our hearts so that we're not like the way we used to be, to restoring us to be thinking in the right way so that we're actually able to do the right things. So this is God strengthening us and moving us to start walking in the light, as he is in the light. And that's why we can have fellowship with him. Not only is our relationship status better, but also our walk is also better too. So then finally, in verse 9, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not no place in our lives. So, and this is kind of like, why did Jesus die on the cross? It was clearly Christ died for sins to bring us to God, because our sins were keeping us from him. So if we say, I don't have any sins, God, we're saying, like, the point of you dying on the cross is insignificant to me. I'm already great. So that's why it's like lying straight up to God. So we have to put that pride down. Now, this is really all very useful for our relationship with God, but what about for other people? The book of 1 John is one that I think is very practical, because it talks a lot about comparing our relationship with God and comparing that to how we treat one another. So, for the next section, I'm just going to read through, let's see the time. Let's just skip ahead to 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. And whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Okay, so the connection here is how we treat and love our brother or don't love our brother is a direct reflection of how we love or don't love God. It's kind of hard to always tangibly see, I love God or I don't love God. But once someone else says, you're being mean to me, and then how you respond to that helps you a lot more to know, are you willing to be humbled to them? And in that case, it might show you, are you actually having a humble heart before God too? So what is the most helpful thing for helping our relationship with God is actually the very same thing as with one another too. To confess is to say the same thing as it's to agree. Someone tells you that you did something wrong, and maybe you, usually the way fights work is you're both wrong and you think the other person's wrong. So, well, it's maybe better just to listen to what the person says and then say the same thing as them. You said, I said this in a rude way, but I thought I said this correctly. Oh, I did say it correctly, but actually I said it in a rude way. Okay, I'm going to say the same thing as you. I said it rudely. That was right. And that was, no, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. You need to confess your sins, even if you think you're right. And that is the very helpful for one another's relationship as well as your relationship with God. Because when you confess what you did against someone else, you're restoring that relationship. And that in turn shows and gives you that evidence that your relationship with God is actually not just in your imagination. It's real. You actually love God. You actually know God. And yeah. So let's turn to a little passage now. Well, before we do that, I'm going to skip back to 1 John 2:1-2. We already read that a little bit just for the context of knowing who John was writing to. But now, really, those two verses are the gospel that help also interpret chapter 1. So I'll read those for that purpose. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So that's another reason why he's writing to us, to encourage us, to help us. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So right here, John is already knows we're going to sin. So when he's talking about having fellowship with God, he's saying, yes, having fellowship with God comes with walking in the light as the Father is in the light. But you're probably going to sin. So, but that's it's not okay. But Jesus is there for you. He is your advocate. And in verse 2, he is your atoning sacrifice. So as an advocate, he's there defending you. And because he already paid the price, being the atoning sacrifice, so he can defend you. So again, more encouragement that we don't have to be stuck in this fear that, oh no, I'm not walking in the light. The key is simply, oh, if I'm in the flesh, I need to confess and let God help me. I don't know if I have the strength, but I'll just trust what God said. Confess and he'll purify me and forgive me. Okay, so now let's flip. This one, what we'll do is we'll go a little bit to John 15:9-12.
Where is that?
John 15. Upper Room Ministry. A lot of the writings in the Upper Room Ministry is quite similar actually to 1 John. I just think that's interesting. So I'm just pulling some comparison here. So in John 15, Judas isn't in the room. He already got sent out to do his deeds. And there is one interesting thing that is often not emphasized that I wanted to share about as it relates to the concept for fellowship. So let's read from 9 to 12. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. So one of the repeated concepts in the book of 1 John is the command is to, actually there's two commands in 1 John, is to love one another as Christ has loved you. So that's right here in what Jesus just said. And the other one is to basically have faith in Jesus. And that's what it is in 1 John. And it's basically very similar to verse 12. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Well, that is basically the same thing John wrote in 1 John. He is writing this to you so that our or your or both of our joys are all going to be more. We're all going to be joyful. Okay, so where is that? As the Father loved me, says 9 again, so I have loved you, now remain in my love. What does that mean? Remain in his love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Okay, so how we do it is by obeying the command, and that command is to love. And Jesus did it. You will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So whatever that is that he's talking about, he did it because he is always walking in the light and he has joy and he has closeness with the Father. Now this remaining in love is actually interesting because it's a conditional love. As we know, God's love is unconditional, but here God also has conditional love as well. This concept here is basically the same concept as fellowship. So as we already saw in 1 John 2:2, the atoning sacrifices for the whole world. John over there is also like, I love the whole world. That's the God's hope for all people, that they will be saved through this atoning sacrifice. But also, there's even more love beyond the general love for everybody. There's this special conditional love. If you walk in the light, which can be jump-started if you're not doing already by just simply confessing and asking God to help you, then you'll have that other love too, the extra special love, because you're close with God again. So I pray that we'll all be close with God in fellowship and with one another as well. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you extended mercy down to us, not just so that we can be with you one day, but that we can be close to you today and with one another. We often aren't close with one another because of our own sin that we do not confess to you. But we pray that you'll help us to be close to you and with one another, and help us to know of anything that we've done so that we can grow in fellowship. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah.